actually, by all accounts, a better preacher than Billy Graham. More more captivating, more eloquent, just a better speaker. But he walked away from the faith, and he was interviewed, and I saw this interview with him, and they asked him, he became an agnostic, and they asked him, what's your perspective now on Jesus Christ? And he immediately lost his composure and started weeping. He said, he's the most adorable person I've ever known. And I thought, how in the world can you have that heartfelt response to thinking about Christ and yet being agnostic towards the Scriptures? Very, very conflicted man. But Jesus is indeed wonderful, isn't he? If you will, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're taking a detour from our normally scheduled programming on Wednesday nights. Brother Joe taking us through Galatians this week. He's had a especially busy time at work, a lot of overtime and things like that. So I'm filling in for him tonight, and the Lord's put this message on my heart, so I'm actually thankful for the opportunity to share it. It's a message that I've wanted to share, and I've just been looking for the Lord's opportunity, and tonight's the night that He gave it, so I hope that it's a blessing for you all. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 brings us right smack dab to the middle of the time of the kings of Judah. Not including David, there have been 10 kings up to this point, and there will be 10 kings after this. So from Solomon to Zedekiah, I believe, was the last king. 20 kings, and right here we've got the middle king, and his name is Uzziah, also known as Azariah. And here in 2 Chronicles 26, we have the chronicle of Uzziah's life, and there are many lessons that we can learn from the life of Uzziah. So tonight, this is what we're going to look at, and if I were pressed to put a title to this message, it would be Till He Was Strong. Till He Was Strong, and we're going to see why that would be the title as we get into this. But let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would open it to us, open its riches to us by Your Holy Spirit. I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from You tonight. Thank You for this story of King Uzziah's life and the lessons that there are for those of us who are Your children today to learn from his victories, from his mistakes, Lord. I just thank You for Your honesty in presenting the lives of Your people to us so that we can have these examples to both encourage us and warn us, examples to follow and examples to avoid. And it's Your goodness that has preserved them for us. And so we recognize that as we come to Your Word, and just ask that tonight that we would see those examples, take them to heart, and as we recently heard, not just be hearers, but also heed Your Word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Here we are in 2 Chronicles 26, and just to sort of bring us up to speed to where we're at, Uzziah began to reign approximately 800 years before Christ, depending on whose timeline you look at. It could have been anywhere from the 790s to the 810s, so right there around 800 years B.C. And as I said, there were 10 rulers in Judah before him, and there would be 10 rulers in Judah after him, and this is during the time of the divided kingdom. So you've got Uzziah reigning over Judah and Benjamin in the south, and then you've got the 10 kingdoms of Israel in the north, with the kingdom being in Samaria by this time. And Uzziah is the grandson of King Joash. And some of you may be familiar with Joash's life, but he's just a couple of chapters back in 2 Chronicles 24. Joash is the king whose grandmother, Athaliah, wiped out the entire seed royal. At least she thought, except for Joash. He was saved as a little baby, and he was kept in the temple until he was, I believe, 7 years old. Yeah, 7 years old. And when he was 7 years old, Jehoiada the priest brought him out, and they made this big fanfare and had a coronation and proclaimed him king. And Athaliah, his grandmother, screamed, "Treason, treason!" And they took her and they dispatched with her and set up Joash as the king that he rightly was. And he followed the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, but then once Jehoiada the priest who had raised him died, he fell away from the Lord. And so his is a life that we see a dichotomy of following the Lord in. Halfway did good, and then halfway did bad. But Uzziah is Joash's grandson, and he's a contemporary of these prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Jonah, and Hosea. So he's contemporary with all of those prophets, and he's reigning, as I said, in Judah, in the capital there of Jerusalem. And we're going to notice three things as we go through this chapter. First, we're going to see that he had a prosperous beginning. And then we'll notice that he was victorious at home and abroad. And then we'll see that he was too strong to succeed. It might sound odd at first, but hopefully by the end, it will all make sense. So beginning at the beginning, in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 now, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth, and restored it to Judah, after that the king slept with his fathers." After that there, this is a quirk of Elizabethan English. After that there just means after. After the king slept with his father. So don't get tricked by that. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So we see that Uzziah had a prosperous beginning here. And in fact, it says that God made him to prosper. And the three things that we see here are, first, that he built and restored Eloth in verse 2. And that should cause us to say, now what in the world, or where in the world, is Eloth? And so I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26. Where we've been transported to the reign of Solomon. And it says, "And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon." So Eloth is there in, or next to, Ezion-Geber, which is at the point of the Red Sea that comes in right there at where the Jordan River, there at the base, the Salt Sea, meets the land of Edom. Again, I wish I had a map. If you have a map in your Bible, you can look back in the back and you can see it. I think it's the modern-day Gulf of Arabia. I don't know if y'all can even see this, but you have the Sinai Peninsula that comes to a V. It's the Gulf on the eastern side there that comes up, and this area right here is Edom, and then up here is Canaan, over here is Egypt. And so Ezion-Geber is right there at that northern tip of the Red Sea that reaches up on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula. And Eloth is right there next to it. And it says here in 2 Chronicles 26 that he built Eloth and restored it to Judah, which tells us that at one point this had been a city that Judah controlled, but they lost control of it at some point. And if you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we can see that there was in fact a disastrous military circumstance there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verses 35 through 37. It says, "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber." Well, now we know where that is, right there next to Eloth. "Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works, And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And so that may be where the loss was. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and there was the breaking up of the ships at that point at Ezion Geber. And then now, sometime later here in 2 Chronicles 26, we have Uzziah who built Eloth and restored it to Judah. But what we note from this is that it is a seaport area. And what it would have done is it would have given Israel the ability from that launching point to reach out into the Indian Ocean and the Red Sea and a greater naval presence. And so that's part of his prosperous beginning, is that he's building and restoring very meaningful ports and bases that at one time belonged to Judah. And I just want to make a little, as we go along here, a few applications to our own lives, that we, in our prosperous beginnings, so to speak, as we walk with the Lord, there may be a point in our life where we need to regain territory. There may be a point in your life where somewhere, some area of your life, whether it's an emotion, an attitude, behaviors, or other maybe disciplines like quiet time or church attendance or something like that, the Lord had control of that at one point in your life, but somewhere along the way, you lost it. And just as Uzziah built and restored Eloth, there may be those things in our life that we need to have restored. Those important points in our life, those strongholds, those places that are really pivotal to our success in the spiritual walk, that we need to regain territory. And I say that because we're always in a spiritual battle. We're always in a spiritual battle. And in any war, ground gets gained and ground gets lost. And sometimes there's a really solid, somewhat permanent gain that it's more difficult to lose. But then there are those areas in a war that sort of get tossed back and forth. One side takes it and then the other side takes it. And if there's an area in your life that you once had really solidly in the Lord's control, and now it's not, that may be an area that you need to regain. But he goes on then from building and restoring Eloth. In verse 5, it says that he sought God. Verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And in this, what we see is that really he was following godly counsel. He was going to Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. This is a man who had a real connection with the Lord and understood God's perspective and the Word of God. And part of Uzziah's success, his prosperousness, was that he sought God in the days of Zechariah. And so it is with us, that the Lord brings people into our lives whose counsel we should seek. In Proverbs it says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and by counsel to make war. And that's what we see here in Uzziah's life. He's seeking God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And so we also would be wise to follow this example and to seek that godly counsel from people that God has put in our lives. I always think of Rehoboam whenever I think of people who are seeking counsel. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And Solomon, the wisest man to live according to the Bible, had counselors, as any king had. And I've always thought, you know, the people that Solomon listened to probably had some pretty solid advice. Solomon listened to them. They were probably not, you know, some guys that he scraped up out of the gutter somewhere. But his son comes to the throne, and he has a very pivotal decision to make on which the fate of the kingdom rests. And he goes to those old men that had been advisors to Solomon, and he asks their opinion, and they say, you ought to do one thing. And he completely forsakes the counsel of the old men, and he goes over to his cronies, his buddies, the young men that he had been brought up with, the Bible says, and he asks them, what do you think? And his friends gave him the opposite counsel. He took it, and the kingdom was divided. And it was of the Lord. The Lord allowed it to happen. But while the Lord allowed it to happen, it also was of Rehoboam's foolishness that it actually happened. Rehoboam should have listened to those wise counselors. And here we see in Uzziah's life, he's listening to the wise counsel of Zechariah. And it's a very integral part to his prosperousness. And as I mentioned earlier, his grandfather, Joash, in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2, it said of him, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And so that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have people in our lives whose counsel we listen to, people who we could say, similar to Zechariah, have an understanding. Maybe not in the visions of God like he did, but certainly in the Word of God and in what it is that God wants and understanding the Spirit of God, and seek wise counsel at those people. But there's also a warning that if we become entirely reliant on other people, they are not going to be there forever. And if we don't learn to walk with the Lord in our own understanding of the visions of God, as it were, then we are liable to being drawn away at some point in our life when those solid influences are gone. But it is good, as long as they're there, to have those influences and that counsel. And so the end of that verse says, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So he built and restored Eloth, regained territory. He listened to godly counsel, and God made him prosper. He had success, in other words, from seeking God, as long as he sought the Lord. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When we follow the word of the Lord, that's when we prosper, and that's when we have good success. So our definition then of success should be whether or not we're seeking God and following what God's word says, and seeking counsel of those that we know have followed God, and asking them, hey, what do you think I should do in this situation? What, in your experience, would the word of God have for me? And by the way, if you're a person that someone else comes to and says, hey, I need wise counsel, you can do no better than to say, well, let's hear the situation, and then let's go to the word of God. And let's just see what the Bible has to say. It's really unstable, dangerous territory for everybody when we start just giving our opinions for meaningful counsel. We want to give people the Word of God, because that's where success is really at. And that's what Uzziah had. He had success. He had a prosperous beginning because he was seeking the Lord. He was regaining that territory. And so we see from that then that he was victorious at home and abroad. And so we see beginning in verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and break down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod, and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, where he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plain. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe, and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, and spears, and helmets, and habergeons, and bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. This is quite the chronicle of a very successful king. Very successful king. In fact, I wrote down some of the things that he's described here as. He was famous. He was a warrior. He, up to this point, he's godly. Of course, he's a king. He's a farmer. That's an interesting thing. It says he loved husbandry. Husbandry is farming. He had cattle. Well, this guy would fit in really well out here. he would have just fit right in. The guy, you know, he would have had the cabinet full of guns and cows in the field, and he was just ready. He was just a good old boy from the country. Very successful, very victorious at home and abroad. Let's notice the things that we have here in Scripture. In verses 6 through 8, he went forth to war. He went forth and he warred against who? The Philistines. And look at the success that he had against the Philistines, who the Philistines are the epitome of the enemies of the people of God, right? This is the Philistines, where Goliath of Gath was one of them. And it says that he broke down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabne, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod. So in the region around Ashdod, he built cities, and he subjugated these cities of the Philistines and among the Philistines. So he subjugated them and then populated the area as a show of victory and success over those enemies. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And then you have the Ammonites, who are also historical enemies of Israel, giving gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad to the entering in of Egypt, way down to the south and west, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. But he went on the offense. He didn't sit at home and tuck in. He wasn't an Ahab. I'm reading right now through the Kings. And man, Ahab was such a yellow-bellied dog. That guy was just worthless as a king. Ben-Hadad of Syria comes and besieges Samaria, and as he's besieging it, he sends messengers to Ahab, and he says, "Look, man, your gold is mine, your silver is mine, your wives are mine, your kids are mine." And Ahab says, "You bet, my lord the king, they're yours." Uzziah's not that kind of king. He's no Ahab. He's not sitting there in his capital, shaking in his boots at the enemy. He's going out on the offense for the people of God. And he's conquering strongholds. And there's a lesson for us in this. We need to be on the offense against the enemy in our lives. That we don't need to just sit back cowering in our boots. We have victory in Jesus Christ. He is the conqueror. He is the captain. He's the king that we're following. And we can follow him into the battle. And we can fight the battle victoriously through the power of his Holy Spirit that he gives us. But too often we find ourselves sitting back at home cowering. Cowering, and oh no, I don't know what to do, and I don't know if I can have victory in my life over this sin or this problem or that problem. We need to go prayerfully on the offense with the Lord and let him conquer those strongholds that we may have in our lives. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. This is a good proverb about making excuses as to why you wouldn't fight. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13 says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." In other words, I can't go outside and do what I need to do. I can't go on the offense. I can't fight. There's a lion out there. And when I read that, I can't help but think, you know, the Bible refers to Satan as the lion. And maybe it is in our lives that we, like the slothful man, are a little bit spiritually lazy, saying, "There's a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. I can't go out and fight." We're like the army of Israel when Goliath of Gath was taunting them, and everyone was just cowering in their boots. And I love that the Bible, so many times at pivotal moments like that, it hinges on just a few words. And in that story, it hinges upon Goliath comes out and says it, and it says, "But David heard him." And that changed everything. Because suddenly you had a young man there who wasn't afraid to fight for the cause of the Lord. He wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh no, there's a giant without. I shall be slain in the field." No, he heard what was going on. He said, "Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the Lord?" And he went and he fought him in the power of God, because he knew, "I'm not fighting him, God is." And we could take an example from the courage of David, from the courage of Uzziah here, and go on the offense, spiritually speaking, in the power of the Lord, and see victory over those strongholds and over the enemy in our lives. But he also defended at home. He not only went forth to war, but he also defended at home. It says in verse 9, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them." He turned Jerusalem into a fortress. And he built these towers, these big guard towers, and set it up so that if you're going to come and besiege Jerusalem, it was not going to be easy to take any longer. So he defended at home. He was guarding the most vulnerable. Jerusalem, of course, is where the temple was. It's where the palace was. And it's where the people of God lived there in the capital city. And he's defending. He's guarding those things that are most valuable. He's guarding the temple. He's guarding the palace, which would have been his home. He's guarding those things that are precious because they not only belong to him, but they belong to the Lord. And again, what about us? We need to guard those things that are most vulnerable and that are most valuable. Our own selves, we need to guard our home. We need to guard the church that the Lord has given us. We need to be on the alert spiritually for it, for the people around us, for our loved ones, for our family. We need to be aware that we're not living in a day and age, a time and a place where we can just sit back on our spiritual laurels and enjoy life and coast through. There's a real war going on. There's a real enemy out there. There are people who would love to see our destruction, and there's certainly a devil who would love to see the testimony of God ruined in this church and in our lives as God's people. And so we can take a lesson here from Uzziah. Defend and prepare at home. Verse 10 says that he also defended and provided abroad. Verse 10 tells us that he built towers in the desert. You've got not only in the city, but in the desert, dig many wells, had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was a man of provision, providing for himself, providing for his people, providing jobs for his people, just again, enjoying the prosperousness of serving the Lord and having victory at home and abroad. But he also had this host of fighters that we saw in verses 11 through 13. A host of fighters. Let's look again at those verses. It says, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So he had these chief officers, these leaders, these 2,600 leaders among the men, and then under them, verse 13 says, was an army, 300,000, 7,000, and 5,000, that made war with mighty power. But it's this last phrase that I find so interesting, to help the king against the enemy. To help the king against the enemy. At the end of the day, Uzziah wasn't fighting alone. He wasn't out there doing all of this on his own, and neither are we. The Lord gives us a church. The Lord gives us brethren with whom we should and can fight the spiritual fight. He had this host of fighters. For us, we could say strong, godly relationships. Strong, godly relationships of people who, like these people, but in our life, would help us against the enemy. Help us against the enemy. One of the saddest things is to see a Christian become isolated and become prey for the devil. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, lions seek certain prey. They seek the young. They seek the old. They seek the sickly and the wounded, and they seek the isolated. If they can cut you off, even if you're strong and healthy, you get separated from the herd, there's not much chance for you against two or three lions. If you're a gazelle, you're going to get munched. And so it is for Christians. That if we get separated from the herd, you may say, well, it doesn't really matter. I can stand on my own. I'm a good, mature Christian, and I've got this figured out, and I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. If you don't have strong, godly relationships, if you don't have those relationships in the church that God has provided to help against the enemy, you will be isolated. And if you stay isolated, it will only be a matter of time before you get snatched up by that enemy, the devil. So we see in Uzziah that he had those men. He had that host of fighters, those helpers. But we also see that he was prepared to fight. verses 14 and 15, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts, shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, slings to cast stones, and he made in Jerusalem engines, so war machines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks. So remember, he had built those towers on the city, and on top of those towers he put war machines. He put trebuchets and you know, giant spear-launching crossbows and just all kinds of what at the time would have probably been cutting-edge technology in war. On the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And so all of this culminates in his strength, and it's noteworthy that he's marvelously helped, not only by the people who are in support of him, but also by the Lord whose counsel he was seeking. And so he has all of this help, and in that help, he becomes strengthened. And just like for Uzziah, ultimately, it began with seeking God, so for us, victory is completely dependent upon God's help. If we don't seek the Lord and order our life according to His Word, then we won't really see the victory in our life. But if we do, and if we seek those relationships with the people around us that He has given us who also are doing the same, we can see success, we can see victory, and we also can come to a point where we can be marvelously helped and maybe even become strong. But this is where the story takes a sad turn. Till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. There is a story, I don't know how true it is, I've read it in several different sources, of Spurgeon's College in England there. And Spurgeon's College was a place that Spurgeon started, Charles Spurgeon started, to train preachers. And part of the regimen for those young men coming through and learning how to preach is they had to preach a message for Charles Spurgeon himself and the rest of the faculty, which probably would have been a very daunting task for those young guys. But there was one young preacher who got up and he preached his message on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And as he preached the message, he was putting on pieces of armor. And so he's got this great object lesson, this visual, and he's going through the armor of God, and he gets completely suited up, and he's in the armor, and he goes, "And now, where is the devil?" And Spurgeon put his hand to his mouth and said, "He's in the armor." And I bring that up because that's what Uzziah discovers. He's got all of this victory outside. We saw that he was prosperous. He built and restored Eloth. He was seeking God. God prospered him. He was victorious at home with Jerusalem, abroad in the deserts and in Philistia and in the areas all around. And he had all of this external victory, and his fame went out until he was strong. And unfortunately for Uzziah, he, like that young preacher, didn't realize the devil's in the armor. The problem is within our own selves. And so the third thing we see here is that he was too strong to succeed, which sounds like an oxymoron because you would think that you need strength to succeed. But really, at the end of the day, we need to recognize our weakness if we're going to have success with the Lord. Because if we think that we are strong, we, like Uzziah, begin to rely on our own strength, our own fame, our own success, and we will find, just as Uzziah found, that you will fall. It says in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride, and as we're going to see, presumption, led Uzziah to sin, to think more highly of himself than he should have, and it caused him, as the Bible says here, to meet his own destruction. And that's the unfortunate truth, is that when we believe ourselves to be strong, when we look at ourselves and think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, I'm standing pretty tall, and our heart gets lifted up in that way, it is to our destruction. It is to our hurt, our end, our pain, that we hold that position. It says, "For He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. You gotta love these priests of God who follow the king into the temple there. And look at what verse 18 says, and they withstood Uzziah the king. Now remember, Uzziah the king is not some yellow-bellied coward. He is a king's king. And these priests are undaunted because they recognize it doesn't matter whether you're the king or who you are, what you're doing is wrong. And they follow him in and they withstand Uzziah. And they say to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." In other words, what you're doing is wrong, and it doesn't matter who you are, no one but the sons of Aaron can do what you're trying to do. Get out of here. And if you don't, it's not going to end well for you. And so he has this warning from the priest, but what we see here is that unlike earlier when he was listening to God through wise counsel, now his ears are closed. He's not heeding godly counsel. He's got 81 men of God standing here saying, "Stop what you're doing and get out of here before something bad happens." And he doesn't listen to them. What a warning that is for us. That we may be going along in our life and we may be listening to godly counsel and we may see success and we may see growth in our spiritual life, but it takes just one decision, lifted up in pride, where we turn off our ears because of the position of our heart. And that's something interesting to think about, that the heart affects the ears. In fact, I think a lot of times that's really what's going on when people don't hear. It's not a problem with their ears, it's a problem with the heart. And so his ears were closed because, as the Bible says, his heart was lifted up. And his ears were closed, verses 19 through 21 then go on and say, "Then Uzziah was wroth." So rather than hearing this wise counsel and repenting and saying, "Man, you're right. You're just right. That's exactly what the law of God says. I have no business being in here. Guys, I'm so sorry. Drop the incense and just flee. Get out of there." Instead of that, he gets angry. He gets defensive. "And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." We see here that his fellowship was lost, and he was smitten of God. His pride led him to act presumptuously and to sin against the law of God, to take upon himself something that only really Christ could do. Only Christ is the king and priest who could ultimately go in to the holy place and do what Uzziah was trying to do. And he's marring this picture of God's salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. And instead of repentantly and humbling, stopping what he's doing and walking out, he gets angry, he gets defensive, and he just tries to persist. And before he can even finish what he's trying to do, he's smitten of God. But it has this permanent effect on his fellowship with the priest. No longer, at this moment, no longer is he the king who has this illustrious, famous reputation, but all of a sudden he is a leper. He is the lowest of lows in society. He is an outcast. He is unclean. And fellowship is severed between him and God's people. And that's exactly what happens to us whenever we are lifted up in pride and we persist. It is to our own peril and to the loss of fellowship with God's people and the punishment of God in our lives as his chastening. to deal with that. And we may think in our own mind, boy, yeah, that's how it is with so-and-so, and that could happen to that person. But the point of this story is for each of us. This could happen to me. This could happen to you. And we need to take the example of Uzziah very seriously and heed the warning that is here for us, that we don't want to lose the fellowship of God's people. We don't want the Lord to have to chasten us so sternly, not that He would strike us with leprosy, but the consequences of our sin can do damage to our lives, to our situation, that we can't just snap our fingers and undo. And I think that we know that very well here, but again, it's not just for other, but it's also for us personally. His fellowship was lost, but also, and perhaps maybe most sadly, his testimony was altered. Look at the last couple of verses. By the way, look at verse 21 again. It says, he was a leper to the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. Several means separate, independent, individual house. So he's living over here in quarantine, so that everybody during his life knows, well, who lives in that house over there? Oh, that's King Uzziah. Oh, king lives there? Well, let's go see the king. No, you can't see the king. He's a leper. There's no fellowship. There's no going to that house. That's why he lives there by himself, because he's a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And so his son reigns in regency over the people, judging the people of the land. Verses 22 and 23 says, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the king. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. His testimony, his legacy, forever altered. So that from that time forward, for the rest of his life, not only did people know that guy living in the separate house over there is the king who's a leper because of what he did, but for the rest of Israel's history, as long as that graveyard was there, there's the burial place of the kings. Well, what's that stone out there in the field? Oh, that? That's the tomb of Uzziah, the king who couldn't be buried with all of the other kings. He had to be buried separately because he was a leper. And so his whole life's testimony altered. Up to the point of verse 15, everything points to, man, Uzziah is going to be one of the most fabulously remembered kings of Israel. But instead he ends in ignominy, in shame, in reproach. No matter how good we have done, there's always an opportunity for us to not end well if we don't continue to walk with the Lord. And that's why at the very beginning I said that like Uzziah, it's good for us to have those Zechariahs. Like Joash had Jehoiada, it's good for us to have those people. But there has to come a point in our lives when we are weaned, as it were, from those people, not in our relationship and fellowship with them, but in our dependency upon them. Our dependency and our walking with the Lord because they are, and we're sort of walking in their steps. And at some point, it's got to become our personal walk with the Lord. So that if they die, if they fall away, if they move, it doesn't alter our faith. It doesn't change our relationship with the Lord. And we don't wind up in the way that Uzziah did. So two points here that I want to make as we close up. The first is this. Never allow yourself to believe that you are strong. Never allow yourself to believe that you are strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we have a very well-known verse. I want us to look at it with this in mind, never believing that you're strong. Paul asking for the removal of the thorn in his flesh, and Jesus' response, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. Paul is lamenting a weakness here. I've got a weakness, Lord. I've got a thorn in my flesh. I've got something that's nagging me. It's holding me back. I feel hindered by it. And Jesus' response, my grace is enough. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, when you're weak, that's when my strength is made complete. That's when it's brought to fruition in your life. So rather than banging our heads against the wall and, Lord, take this away, this thing, it's a hindrance to me. I can't serve you as long as I've got this in my life. We should hear, because the Lord says this to us as well. My grace is enough for you. In other words, you can serve me just as well with the hindrance as you could without it, because I'm the one giving you the grace needed to serve me anyway. And it's my strength that's made perfect in your weakness. So look at Paul's response to this realization and his acceptance of God's word in his life. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Not that Paul went around boasting about how broken he was, and we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it could have been any numbers of things. And it wasn't that Paul was going around pridefully boasting about how weak he was, but instead, he gloried in those infirmities because in so doing, he's glorying in the strength of God. The Lord is strong. Me? No, I'm weak. But Christ, He is strong. Look what He says. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Rest upon me. The word rest upon is a single word, and the sense of that word is to pitch a tent on a certain piece of ground. In other words, the power of Christ can come and permanently be pitched in my life, as if my life becomes a launching point for the power of Jesus to shine forth. Why? Because I know I'm weak, and I allow His grace to be sufficient, because it is sufficient. And I see His strength made perfect in my weakness, and I get to see that power of Christ permanently upon my life. Everything in me and through me and about me becomes a trophy to God's power and glory through my life. But it'll never happen if we allow ourselves to believe that we're strong. And so the Bible tells us to take heed, whoever thinks that he stands, lest you fall. Because as soon as we think, no, I've got this, that is the moment just before we're face down in the dirt. Secondly, always remain humble. Always remain humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Submit yourselves, he says. Be subject one to another, he says. He begins with the younger to the elder, but then he says, all of you, be subject one to another. There's an interesting reality that gets passed over whenever the topic of submission and subjection comes up biblically, and it's this. Submitting doesn't mean you are less than the person that you're submitting to. Never. It never means that. It doesn't mean that for wives to their husbands, as Brother Steve mentioned at the marriage conference. It doesn't mean that for the younger to the elder. It doesn't mean that for one to another. It's not a matter of you are more worthy, you are in some way greater, more inherently valuable than me. I am less than you, and so I'm just going to be your doormat. How do I know that? Because we have a picture of submission and subjection in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's described in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which is a reference to Christ's eternal Godhead, that he's always been in the form of God. The word being there is a being verb that talks about his beginnings, as it were, that he doesn't have a beginning. He's always been God, and he's in the form of God. And in the form of God, he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God because he is God. And that's his native state, we might say. That's what that verse means. And when you understand that, verse 7 becomes a lot more meaningful. But made himself of no reputation. Here's Christ. He is God. He is in the form of God. It's nothing that is considered robbery. It's not him grasping at something that's not his. No, it's who he is. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient. That's submission. That's subjection. Well, he wasn't less than anybody. He isn't less than anybody. And yet he subjected himself. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So submission and subjection one to another is not a statement of, I'm just trash and you're so amazing and so you can just run all over me. No, no, no. It's a willful yielding of what's best for me in my eyes to what's most loving and best for you instead. That's what it is, and we're told, do that one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see in Uzziah's life. God resisted him when he was lifted up in pride. But those who are humble find God's grace. And so verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Never allow yourself to believe that you are strong, and always remain humble. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I think sums up Uzziah's life, and it's where we'll end. Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You had a man here in reputation for wisdom and honor, and one simple act, if you think about what it really was, a very simple act, walking into a building with a censer to burn incense. Very, you know, physically speaking, not something difficult, not anything earth-shattering. But it was that simple act, that little folly, as it were, that completely ruined his reputation. May God help us to avoid that little folly that would ruin our testimony and cause us to be lifted up in pride. Let's pray.